We'd ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 this morning, Romans chapter 10, and we'd like to continue the study if we can get it going here. The Lost or Found is the title of today's message. The Lost are Found, and see that? There it is. I like it. Thank you for taking care of me. Look at this now. In chapter 10, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is from the law. The man who does those things shall live by them." We'll pray. Father, again, we ask this morning, it's been wonderful to worship, to dedicate a little one to the Lord, and in a sense, dedicate a couple, Lord, to the next step you have for them. And yet, through your Spirit, there's more you have to say, and through the Word of God. So bless this study. Help us, help me learn more of you so that I could serve you and become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Amazing Grace is a song that we're all familiar, and I found this interesting statistic. It says about 10 million times a year this particular song is sung. And you know part of the stanza, it says, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And this morning we're looking at being lost and being found. You might be familiar with this vessel. It's the Titanic. And in 1912, it sunk, as we know. But the way they report this disaster is this way. The statistics will say the loss of over 1,500 passengers. We're talking about saved. We're talking about lost. You know, it's sad because within Christian circles and Christian ministries, sometimes if a direct question was asked to somebody that's attending church, but just saying, "Are you saved?" people can get very offensive about that comment. "Are you saved?" It's a great question. I wouldn't be offended. "Are you saved?" I'd say, "Thank you for asking. How much time do you have? Let's talk about the greatness of our God." But many times people will be offended thinking, "Don't you know? I attend church." But that does not mean that we're saved. And we're going to be covering this right now. Listen, nobody's so good that you should not be saved. And nobody's so bad that you cannot be saved. Amen? So what we have in common is this. We're all sinners. I wish that sometimes just in the media or on the things that these look like they want to segregate everybody. Just listen. We're all sinners. And we all need a Savior. We have far more in common than anyone wants to admit. So this study, we're going to look about prayer in the first five verses. We'll talk about faith and then the one word, whosoever. Now, Paul, when he was saved, it tells us in Acts 9:15, it says this, "The Lord said to Paul, 'Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine.'" So Paul's a chosen vessel. But I want you to know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you too are a chosen vessel of Jesus Christ. Paul is no different than you. You are a chosen vessel from Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the King of the universe. I'm talking about the Creator of the world says, "Guess what? You're a chosen vessel of mine." And then he said specifically for Paul, the task was you'll be going to the Gentiles, to the kings, and the children of Israel. Remember at that time, basically kind of two groups of people. There was the Jews and there were the Gentiles broken into that group. Paul's going to go mostly to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, we saw in Romans 1:16, when we started this study, it says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So we see again this calling of God. But Paul is praying, and later in Ephesians, listen to this prayer. He prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Sometimes, listen now, a little nugget of application. In Ephesians, it has 6 chapters. The first 3 teach us about God, and the last 3 teach us how to live for God. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and in chapter 3, there's brief little prayers there that Paul is praying. You know, for me, it's helpful because sometimes just my prayer life needs help. But I go there and see what Paul is praying for. So now it helps me when I'm praying for somebody, I'm praying for their hearts to be rooted and grounded in love. As we continue on, I ask a question. What do you think? What do you think is the greatest need in the world today? Men and women, what is the greatest need? Now, could it be finances? Well, if it was, then Jesus might have come as an economist. Well, the greatest need in the world might be education. Then Jesus would have come as a professor. If the greatest need in the world for human beings is peace, then Jesus would have come as a diplomat. But the greatest need in this world is salvation. That's the greatest need. I mean, you could do all you want to do, talk about all you want to talk about, but listen, are you saved? What really matters is life beyond life here on earth. Are you saved? That's what matters. That's what matters in the world. The greatest need in the world is salvation. And that's why Jesus Christ came as a Savior. Luke 19:10, he says it beautifully. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So if you're spiritually lost, you could be found today. If you're spiritually found, you can become stronger in that walk with Jesus today. Now, this is an interesting little note I put here to bring an illustration to you. My wife and I, a few years back, I had my iPad, and just becoming familiar with it, we were in Denver, headed back to Seattle or to the Denver airport. And we're in a rental car, and she had that iPad with the directions, and Siri was talking. We weren't quite familiar with Siri. She hadn't quite become our friend yet. And I just thought, you know what? We are making great time. We're covering, you know, because you can get into jams and get hung up for a long time. We're making great progress. But all of a sudden, as I'm driving, my wife's in the passenger seat, but I notice the planes, they're going in an entirely different direction to land. I mean, they're landing way over there, and we're headed this way. I'd let you know, we were making great time, but in the wrong direction. And many people think in life, hey, I'm doing really great. And you might be doing really great from a worldly perspective, but you could be headed in the wrong direction for all eternity. Paul is talking to us about this. I took this down at a beach in California. I posted it today, but the point is, I say he's waiting to save me before I ever realized I was drowning. And I say that that's true about Jesus. Jesus Christ is waiting to rescue, waiting to save before we even realize that we're drowning, that we need that. The scriptures tell us, stretch out your hand from above, rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, Psalms 144:7. I have had in my life a reoccurring dream that I drowned in the ocean. And at this beach years ago, I was drowning in the ocean. I lost my boogie board. I was in over my head. The waves were coming in. I was taking on water. I was underneath. And what came to mind was, don't panic. And it's just like, I'm under the water turtling. Don't panic. He's like, who's talking to me? It's like, I'm going. This is it. I really thought this is it. I ended up miraculously kind of washed up onto the beach. I had a wetsuit on. I looked like a seal that died. And anyways, let's keep going. The world, if you want to look at percentages, you see that the Muslim population is about 21%. And then Christianity, when it brings all the other groups together, it's larger than that. But when we're looking at it, and this is a statistic where it says, as far as Christianity, 2 billion, 100 million. But they say that that statistic is decreasing and the Muslim statistic is increasing. And all I say is that, brothers and sisters, I hope that we're increasing our love, our zeal, our compassion, and our desire to share the gospel and to share Jesus Christ with as many men and women and boys and girls as we can. These are the last days. And now, for a little bit of upcoming preview, why do we want to share the gospel? On Easter Sunday, this is where we've been for a number of years, the message is called, Somebody Loves You. That's the message on Easter. Down there and here at 8:30 and 10 a.m. as well. Also, do we believe in outreach? Yes. At the end of April, this is Pastor Don Stewart. He's authored over 70 books and co-authored Josh McDowell with some of those books. He's well known. He's on the radio 4 days a week, live call-in program. He's going to be right here. He's going to answer questions about Israel, Islam, and the end times. He just interviewed Joe Rosenberg, who was a person very close to Benjamin Netanyahu. This person is in the know. So from a biblical point of view, why are we doing this? Brothers and sisters, we want to see people walk with Jesus. We want to see people really understand the truth about the days in which we live. The women, there's a women's retreat, and the flyers are in back, and the speaker is Nagme, and her husband is in the prison in Iran. He's been on national news, and she's met with the president at the Calvary Chapel in Boise, Idaho, and she's going to be speaking to the women. But I pray that she doesn't make it because her husband gets released from prison. When she met with the president, who was very respectful to her and said that he treated them very kindly, her little boy says, can my daddy come home on his birthday? And the president said, we're going to try to do what we can. That's a good answer. His birthday's on the 17th, this week. Please pray. A lot of grace needs to be poured forth. So when we're looking at this and thinking about also a VBS program here at the end of June, we believe it. So in other words, someone could have a message, a pastor can be saying something, but if you're not providing the opportunity or the reality behind trying to bring this living truth, then what's the purpose? But it is. So we bring it at Easter or women's retreat. We're also going to be involved in the Ski to See event and trying to use this event to really be representatives for Christ. Back into our message in chapter 10. You say that was all an introduction? Yeah. So anyways, chapter 10, you notice it says that there was a passion he had for the lost. Look at again, chapter 10, verse 1, my heart's desire. So Paul is saying, first of all, I am praying for these people. He's praying for the Jewish people to have a relationship with the Lord. This is real. This is live. Do you understand? The faith we believe is a living faith with a living Savior. So those who sow in tears in Psalm 126 shall reap in joy. When's the last time you shed a tear for someone lost, someone wayward? When did it break your heart that you just cried over someone lost, someone rebelling against God? Because these are tears that'll be sown, and there will be, and we believe, reaping in joy through that labor. In Acts 1:8, again, the commission, go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. What we're saying is that there's a lost that wanted to be found through Christ. In 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He's saying, Paul says, I know exactly what you, my fellow Jewish brothers, I know exactly where you're at. I know you're holding on to the law and to religion and to the rituals and to the righteousness of the law, but it won't save you. John says, you lay down your life. But I had an interesting question. What is the motive behind my love? So what is the motive? If I'm going to lay my life down, what's the motive behind that? Really? Is the motive behind my someone that you know, someone in your workplace? Hey, I wish they'd become a Christian because they won't be so gnarly on me at work. Maybe their language won't be so bad as it's been. What about this person? Well, I wish they'd come to the Lord because then it would be making me feel better, making my life easier. I think we need to look at it a different way. I think we want them to come to the Lord because he says he wants us, He wants Christ to be formed in you. I want you to come to Christ, not to make me better, me happier, me satisfied, but for yourself to become like Christ. The motive is to become like Christ. And then there's zeal without knowledge. In other words, they were able to have a lot of ambition, but without knowledge of really the Lord. Listen to this. Something good can become something bad when it keeps you from the someone who's the best. What do you mean? That sounds kind of confusing. Well, listen, I think probably when they're keeping the law, it's a good thing. To be a law keeper is a good thing. But because they became law keepers, they ignored the Messiah and the Savior himself. So keeping the law was a good thing. But this good thing became a bad thing because they missed the main thing, Jesus Christ. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Examine your life. You can be doing a good thing, but it can become a bad thing because all of a sudden, your life really isn't about the someone who's most important and significant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would speak about that in Philippians 3, 5 through 10. He speaks about his conversion, worth looking at. I like this in 3 to 5, a little title, Salvation by Works Never Works. It's a little catchy, but you can't be saved by your works. What? No, you cannot, and neither can I. It's impossible. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Paul would say in Galatians 2:21, I do not lay aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. Think of it for just a minute. Sometimes we need to be intellectually honest or spiritually honest. If works could save you, then you must say Christ was foolish to come to earth. Remember when he was sweating drops of blood and he was calling out to the Father in heaven, Father, if there's any other way, if there's salvation, any other way. But there wouldn't be. The only way was the way of the cross to save us. The way of the cross was the only way. So for someone to say, well, that's your way, but that's not my way, the answer is there's only one way. And your way is the wrong way because you won't go the one way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. And I think as believers, it's time to step it up a little bit. So what if someone calls you intolerant? God knows your heart. If you're serving out of love and grace, speak the truth in love. Lay it out there. We're talking about heaven and hell. Those are the only two destinations available. In heaven, we RSVP on earth for heaven. And if someone says, well, that's great, Pastor. Like listening to you. Maybe a little bit persuasive, maybe a little hypey, I don't know which. But you know what? I'm still kind of deciding. Stop it. You've already decided. If you haven't accepted Christ, you're going to hell. The decision's made. We need to wake up. That's just the truth. Well, that's your truth. No, it's the Bible's truth. It's God's truth. It's his word. And Paul was great. Humility, but not superiority. So bringing forth the truth, bringing forth in humility, it breaks our heart. We pray. And that's what Paul had. Before destruction, Proverbs says, the heart of a man is haughty, but before honor is humility. You will not get away. Neither will I. We sow, we reap. When we're looking at this, and I use this scripture today, who is wise and understanding amongst you? Thinking about young James. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In chapter 10, in the first five verses, it's about prayer. Paul is praying. You see his heart being poured out for his own people. In chapter 9, he said he'd give his own salvation if it meant the salvation of his countrymen. There's so much to learn. But look at this. If we met Paul on the street, he would not flex his brilliant intellect. And many people at this time, in other writings, not biblical writings, other writings, they communicate that Paul might have been one of the most brilliant people on earth at the time. Brilliant. They said he couldn't keep enough books before him. He's in prison. He asked for his books and his parchment. He was brilliant. But in talking to you and me, he would come across in humility, I believe. He would be like a beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. Listen, we both need the same thing. We both need the bread of life. Jesus would say it this way. They said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Paul knew this. He persecuted the Christians. I have an interesting thought. I think that Paul in age was probably similar in age to Jesus the Messiah when they were on earth. It just seems their age had to be somewhat similar. And I'm just curious because you don't find it in the Word of God. But what did he know about Jesus? What did he ever hear about Jesus? Or did he ever see Jesus before his death, burial, and resurrection? Did he ever see him after his resurrection? The answer is yes, on the road to Damascus. But just interesting thought. Jesus would say in Matthew 5:17, do not think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. So people sometimes get uncomfortable. Well, how come you're not preaching the law? We're preaching the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Well, what about the law? The law is good, holy, perfect, and it always will be. But you can't measure up to it. You can't. The law is going to crush you and take you down. In ministering to people, we minister the grace of God, the truth of God. But listen, if someone doesn't want the grace of God, the truth of God, the love of God, they're going to get the law of God because there needs to be conviction in their hearts. And the law of God then will convict us of sin. And so we preach the gospel, the good news, but the law is in place. And until someone is broken and realize that they are desperate because the law demands perfection, you'll see it here. Is the law then against the promises of God, Galatians? No. As a matter of fact, Galatians 3:21 says, for if they had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So he's helping to answer these questions. Galatians, again, is a small little epistle, and it's a wonderful commentary for Romans. And what he's saying here is no, the law cannot provide the righteousness for heaven. So look at this. Heaven is not a reward for righteousness. It is a gift for the guilty. Heaven, it's a gift for the guilty. Maybe that would be something you can keep in mind in your conversation when you're talking to someone about heaven. Do you believe in heaven? Most people believe in heaven. You said you believe in heaven. They might say yes. And you can say, well, did you know that heaven is a gift for the guilty? They probably never heard it that way. But you can say that. It's true. Heaven is a gift for the guilty. Well, I'm not feeling too guilty. Well, let's just read a little bit of the scriptures and see what the Holy Spirit does. I think he might make you feel a little guilty so you can be able to have this relationship with Christ. Therefore, the law, Galatians 3:24, it was a tutor to bring us to Christ that it might be justified by faith. And Paul is saying this because as we read in verse 6 of 10 of Romans, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. We're proclaiming it right now. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The law says do, and it demands perfection. But the gospel says done, and it gives you the perfection of Jesus Christ. Which one do you want? Do you want to live under the law, or do you want to live under the gospel of grace? Which one? Grace? Good answer. All right. Now, when we read these scriptures, there's not going to be another encore from heaven. Christ isn't going to come back down or be raised up. He already did. He came. He lived. He died. Today, we get the whole truth and nothing but the holy truth. So this is the literal truth. This is the truth. This is the gospel truth. And it's the holy truth, because the truth will change our lives and set us free. John in 6:40 says, "And this is the will of him who sent me," Jesus speaking, "that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." Are we talking about salvation this morning? Talk about being saved? Are we very direct from the scripture? Paul is saying, listen, I'm pulling out all the stops. I mean, I love my Jewish friends. I love my Gentile friends. But we must understand salvation. Confession reveals possession. When I confess Christ, it reveals what's in my heart regarding Christ. Hebrews tells us that the word is living and it's powerful. That's why we have this word. It's able to cause us to realize we have to give an account to God in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. So there's two people. And you say, listen, I don't like what my hands are doing. I don't like what my eyes are doing. I don't like where my feet are taking me. Dr. Law, can you help me? Dr. Law says, I'm glad you're here. Come on in. So what's the problem? I'm touching things I shouldn't touch. I'm looking at things I shouldn't look at. I'm going places like I can't go. Dr. Law, can you help me? Dr. Law says, yeah. What I can tell you is that you've got a problem in your heart. I didn't say anything about my heart. Yeah, the problem is in your heart. Okay, Dr. Law, fix my heart, because I can't do that. You got to go to the office next door to Dr. Grace. Is he in? Oh, he's always in. He's available. Oh, yeah, he's available. Do I need an appointment? No, you can go today. Is it going to cost me anything? No, it won't. I mean, can he really help? Well, sure. Go see him. Dr. Grace, how are you? Good. We've been waiting for you. Did Dr. Law call me? Well, in a direct way. Glad you're here. I have problems. My hands, my eyes, my feet. I know, it's a problem of your heart. That's what Dr. Law said, but he couldn't fix me. All he could do was just diagnose the problem, and he sent me to you. It's no problem. Lay down. He takes out this ugly old heart, stinking old heart, bad old heart, tosses it out, puts a new heart in. And this new heart is like, wow, I'm a new person. That's right. That's what the gospel does. That's what Dr. Grace does. He changes our heart. And so we get to verses 11 and 12 here as we conclude our message. And it says, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord over all. He's rich to all who call upon him. And look it. For whoever, or I always have, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This fits very nicely with last week's message. Whosoever believes. I do not believe that God just died for a select few. I believe he died for the whole human race. When he said in the cross, it is finished, he didn't say it is finished with an asterisk next to it. He said it's finished. It's done. It's complete. And therefore, the wealthy whosoever. Have you ever heard of the word grace and you put a little word next to it? And then you can kind of remember it. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. How many of you never heard that before? Good. I'm glad you're here. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. Yeah, how do I earn it? You don't. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. How do I get it? You just have to receive it. Huh. How do you receive it? It's a good question. You receive it by faith. Oh, what does faith mean, Mr. Pastor? It means forsaking all, I trust him. Faith means forsaking all, I trust him. Now, how does this work again? The grace of God is being poured out, and you just have to receive it. God is bringing that. That's God's work, bringing that grace. My work is faith. My responsibility is I have to receive that grace. How do I receive that grace? How do I receive what God's provided? I forsake all, and I say, I trust him. Faith. Forsake all. I trust him. Well, what are you supposed to believe? Probably three things. The incarnation. Now, wait a minute. That kind of sounds like carnation ice cream, or what is the incarnation? The incarnation is a long word that means when Christ came here, in human form. When Christ came literally in human form, that's called the incarnation. So for me to believe, be a believer in Jesus Christ, I need to know, did God ever come to earth? Yes. Is it recorded? Absolutely. Is it a documented truth for all of human history? Absolutely. There's more information and documentation than any other person, this person, Jesus Christ. So he literally came from heaven. Absolutely. He was born of a virgin. Yes. He lived here on earth. Yes. He did miracles and signs. Yes, they're recorded. He changed human history. Human history is dated by his arrival to earth. Oh, now I kind of remember that class in high school. Okay, so anyways, there's the incarnation. Then there had to be the crucifixion. Did this Jesus die on a cross? Yes. Did he die for the sins of the world? Yes. Was he buried? Yes. Is that it? No. He rose again from the dead. He's alive. So the incarnation, he came. Crucifixion, he died. Resurrection, he lives. Because he lives, I live. Because he lives, you can live if you believe in him. Is that too complicated? You don't have to run around the church 10 times, okay? You just have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, you number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? I cry. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. Somebody got married. He was so excited. He had been dating this woman and the wedding was all planned. It was a spectacular wedding. Oh, the way it looked and the way it was decorated and the way each of them presented themselves. The ceremony was spectacular. The reception was great. And then afterwards, the bridegroom says to his bride, let's go. She goes, take me home. He goes, well, we'll be going home later on. We're going on a honeymoon. She goes, no, take me home to my mom. What? What? No, take me home to my mom. I don't understand. Yeah. You know something? Just take me home to my mom. And then maybe once a week, I'll come by and just see how you're doing. Everything's good. If I have any troubles or any problems, I'll give you a call. Where are you going with this, Pastor? I have no idea. But just, no, not really. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we're the bride. And there's something about coming to faith in Christ. And Christ says now as a bridegroom, come home with me. Come. Dwell with me. Live with me. Abide with me. And many Christians say, oh, no, I'm going to go back to the old place. And I'll come in and see you every once a week or so or whatever. And if I'm just kind of not doing too good or have problems, I'll give you a call. I'll call out to you. It shouldn't be that way, should it? No. The Lord knows our hearts. He wants to give us the riches of his glory in Ephesians 3:6 in the inner man. So if he's not Lord over all, he's not Lord at all. If he's not Lord over all, he's not Lord at all. And I just said, take me home to my mother. No, I want to be with Jesus. There was a tax collector. There was a Pharisee. The Pharisee says, hey, I thank God I'm not like these other guys, these extortioners, unjust, adulterers, tax collector in Luke 18:11. And then the tax collector standing afar off, he wouldn't even so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When we really know who we are and we accept Christ, our identity then is in Christ. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, yet he knew his identity was in Christ. Paul would say, it's not I anymore. It's Christ in me who lives. So you have a message for every dying person. You have a message for every living person. The body of Christ has the message. You got the goods. You got the gospel goods. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts say, come. And look at whoever or whosoever. I just like that name. I just think when we get together, we're just the whosoever fellowship. Every believer, we're just men and women that were just so straight out there. God says, no, come on in. Come home.
bunch of whosoevers, because he takes a bunch of whosoevers and he makes something of our lives. That's our Lord. The lost are found. Let's stand for prayer. We're going to have one last worship song. Let's stand for prayer. Father, the message this morning was one that we just are taking it out of Romans. And there's no reason for anyone to leave here lost. There's no reason for anyone to leave here wayward. We have no capacity to save ourselves. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? It means during this worship song, I know for me, I'm just going to say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for keeping me. Thank you for saving me every day from my foolishness. But maybe someone here wants to say, Lord, thank you for saving me for the first time. I want you as my Lord and Savior. I want to be a part of the whosoever. In Jesus' name, amen.